Amen. All right. Well, we're on part six of church government. And tonight we're going to talk about the biblical model as applied at Heritage Christian Fellowship. Now, there are so many issues and things that we could talk about here that there is no way in a month of Wednesdays that we could begin to really cover them all. But we intend to kind of skim over the surface, hit some highlights, give some general ideas of how we operate and try to apply the biblical model of church government here at Heritage, and want to give you any chance to ask any questions that you might have in regards to this subject. I keep saying that there's just going to be one more week. Well, there's going to be one more week, and next week we'll talk again about church discipline, although we will talk about it some tonight, but more fuller next week. So for the past 6 weeks, we have gone to the scriptures that we might gain the biblical view of the church. And we find that such a teaching is important, not only for our good growth and maturity, but to our disciples. If we're making disciples, they need to know these truths that they might comprehend the meaning and the nature and the function of the church. This will help them through their walk. Amen. You're going to be involved as a member of the church with the church all the rest of your life. So this will help them with their walk, among other things, in knowing what they should look for when they consider joining a local congregation for fellowship, and how they should be involved in the ministry of that local body of believers. While in the 6 weeks we could only scratch the surface of the subject, we've talked about the definition of the church, who the church is, the beginning and the organization of the church, characteristics and marks of the church, the ministry of the church, and also the governmental authority of the church, along with the biblical offices of the church leadership. Tonight, I would like to continue by explaining how we at Heritage are striving, and I want to emphasize striving, to fulfill the biblical model of church government in practice, and how the congregation is to maintain godly discipline through church discipline. In some matters, while the scriptural example and instruction is clear, as far as what took place in the early church and what Paul told Titus and Timothy in setting up the church offices and leadership, while some of those things are extremely clear, sometimes the practical application is left open. And it's really a master plan by God. Because he said, these are the truths that need to govern the church. These are the principles. Now, how some of this plays out can adjust from generation to generation, time to time, to need, from need to need. The goal then is to apply what the Bible prescribes, maintaining the Spirit of Christ in every matter. Amen? So that's the goal. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read from verses 12 through verse 27. Some good scripture to help us think about the church the way God sees his church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Amen? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. I praise God for that verse. That's a comforting verse. God knows exactly what he's doing. Amen? He knows right where to place people at the right time according to their gifts as he wills. Okay, verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again to the head to the feet, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members have come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Amen. Ours is not a detached system which has a great gulf between the untouchable clergy and a laity of no involvement. Did you catch that? But as we have previously studied, we find that the biblical system for the church and for church government and discipline is a system of believers who are to function as fellow members of the body of Christ, interdependent upon one another, just as the body is comprised of many interdependent parts. I once knew a man years ago. He was a teacher, and he was in an accident, and he lost his little finger, his pinky. And he said, you never would know how important that little finger is to you until you lose it. We are the body of Christ, and there is no member who is too insignificant, amen, but all are important, and we depend upon each other. We are a family of believers relying on the involvement of every family member, with each one filling their place, carrying out their responsibilities. The hand cannot function apart from the arm, and neither the hand nor the arm can function if detached from the head. This divine system or organism of the called the church is dependent upon its relationship with Christ, who is the head, and its relationship also to one another. Not only should we know Christ well, but we should strive to know each other and to be involved in each other's lives, for we are our brother's keeper. And in that regard, not only are we our brother's keeper in caring for one another's practical well-being, but moreover, we are our brother's keeper in caring for one another's spiritual well-being. As with any body, it is vital to the health of our fellowship that there be a purity, a spiritual cleanliness, a godliness, and that the members of the body be involved with one another, each one actively participating in the life of the other, holding each other accountable. It must be. So we want to talk about our application of church government, along with some points of church discipline. We'll go further into church discipline next week, and also the congregational involvement. And one of the main things that I want to dispel this evening, that I think is very common in many congregations, is that there is a clergy who are untouchable and a laity who have no part except to sit and be entertained. I want to try to really work at dispelling that tonight. The deacon's role at Heritage Christian Fellowship. As we learned previously, the term deacon is derived from the Greek word, which is literally translated servant, and refers to the waiting on of table or the laboring in dust. The New Testament use of the term deacon denotes an official office within the church that is found beside the office of an elder. And we can look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Philippians 1, and we see both of those offices distinctly named next to each other. The deacon helped or served the congregation by serving the elders and caring for the practical matters of the congregation. They did not, though, possess spiritual ruling authority as did the elders. The elders, being overseers, had oversight. The deacons did not have another name like overseers or bishop or presbyter. The deacon and elder are distinct offices within the church. The origin of this relationship is most likely found in Acts 6. Some say that's for sure. Others say not really. But we use Acts 6. It is a very good text. we find that there arose a practical need in the church. The widow's food needed to be distributed appropriately. The complaint that the food was not being distributed equitably came to the attention of the apostles. Recognizing that the need was legitimate, the apostles instructed the congregation to participate in selecting good spiritual men who were of a good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, that they might wait on tables, that they might be deacons. As I've said before, I think that it's extremely noteworthy as we read that text in Acts chapter 6, it's noteworthy that the apostles maintain oversight over the entire process. It began with the apostles, it ended with the apostles. After praying, the apostles laid their hands on the seven, officially recognizing them and granting them the position and the authority to discharge their responsibilities. More important than what the deacons actually did, as far as us gleaning from the scripture, is why they did it. That's the important part that we glean from that text. The apostles cited that it was not desirable for them to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, and that instead they would devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The deacons served in a capacity that freed the elders to devote themselves to their spiritual charge. Other than the qualifications of the deacons as listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the mention of deacons and a few other places, little else is said about the deacons. Very little. This leaves us to understand that the deacons' work is defined as ministering to the practical needs of the congregation, thus serving and freeing the elders to spend their time and effort in the ministry of the word and prayer, that they might minister to the spiritual needs of the church. Now, there was a day when Heritage did not have a deacon's ministry, and the elders were handling all of the practical needs of the church. And Sean, would you agree that we were getting very little spiritual things handled and done? Yeah. Why? Because we were busy with all the practical needs. Well, we came to understand that really we were being disobedient to God's word. The plan was laid out in front of us. Why didn't we take some steps and get down the road on it? So we did. We made some progress, and slowly we've come to the place that we are, and we still have a lot of growth ahead of us. But that's some of our little bit of transition. The elders here for a while were handling all the practical needs, handling finances, handling whether we should buy a piano or not, handling who was going to wash the windows, and it was very difficult to minister to the spiritual needs. And so I thank God that we were able to come to this place, that now the deacons handle those things. And I want to say that overall, in the congregations, at least that I have been a part of, how this is needed in the church today. With all of the practical needs of the modern congregation, and even the legalities of the corporation, and the need for integrity in trying to meet them, many pastor elders are often found running around in circles, and that taking their time, and they're not really able to minister to the spiritual needs, to really spend any time preparing sermons. It's no wonder we can get on the internet and buy as many sermons as we want for $3.50 apiece. It's true. Buy them by the thousands for $3.50. Well, no wonder. Pastors are busy running around in circles trying to get everything done except what they ought to be doing. Because they don't understand the role of a deacon as prescribed in the scriptures. Unfortunately, the practical needs have become so pressing, and a misunderstanding of how the scripture talks about the role of the deacon and the role of the pastor or elder, unfortunately today, that many congregations, when they look for a pastor, they're more concerned about their administrative skills and their doctrinal soundness and the ability to teach God's word. So everything's running real smooth, but who's maturing? Who's growing? So we understand that the deacons minister to the congregation by assisting the elders, by ministering to the practical needs of that congregation. So the question comes, well, how does this flesh out here at Heritage. At Heritage, we have what we call a deacon's ministry. A deacon's ministry. In many congregations, they have a board of deacons. We call it the deacon's ministry because the deacon's role is to do what? To serve. To minister to the needs. So this ministry ministers as the necessity dictates. And so we broadly describe its function in this way. The deacon's ministry serves the corporation of Heritage Christian Fellowship. The practical needs. Does that mean they can't pray for people? Well, no, we expect them to pray for people. But the deacon's ministry serves the corporation of Heritage Christian Fellowship. Now, you could put any other word in there besides corporation, but it kind of defines the practical side of the needs. So that's why I use that word. In other words, then, they deal with the finances of the corporation, watching over the accounting, the income and the expenditures, making financial policy and decisions regarding spending and the funding of ministries, signing checks, making payroll decisions, etc. They take care of the properties. They have oversight of the properties. They consider policies when it comes to the function of the building and how it ought to be used and the improvements and maintenance, etc. They consider the practical needs of the congregation. They oversee benevolence needs. They consider proposals made by the congregation concerning needs within the congregation. They fund various ministries and on and on and on. The deacons minister to the practical needs of the corporation while the elders pastor the church. Now, sometimes the lines between the practical needs and the spiritual needs can be difficult to distinguish. You understand. Sometimes they really bleed together. But this is the goal, that the deacons minister to the practical needs of the corporation while the elders pastor the church. Do you have any questions about what I've said so far? I've got a lot more to say, of course. But do you have any questions about what I've said or comments? I don't want to cut you off. Does it make sense to you? Okay. All right. Now, as our congregation had been smaller, and of course, relatively new, there is some dovetailing between the deacon and the elder roles. Currently, because of my proximity, and because I am, by definition of the state, an employee of the church, I meet with the deacons once a month and coordinate the agenda for the monthly business meetings. And I have a say in the deacons' decision-making process, although I will tell you that it's been some time since I have voted on a matter. I try not to even vote on a matter anymore. I do not vote, nor do I even sign off on the decisions. That's the deacons' prerogative, and that's their role. So there is some dovetailing there, especially in my position. For convenience sake, for your information, Sean can be one of the two signatories that are required on a check, while I cannot. I do not sign checks. And I believe as time has gone by that the need for Sean to sign has waned. Is that true? Do you sign very few checks nowadays? Yeah.
Rarely.
It's more of a convenience thing if there aren't any deacons around. So there's a little bit of dovetailing there that he might sign a check. Yet then I can approve, and depending on the amount, co-approve some disbursements, but I haven't signed off on anything like that for months now. The deacons can handle that. And so we see the shift taking as we're maturing and growing. It's more and more landing on the deacons what they ought to be doing. But I'm just trying to be honest with you and say this is how it plays out here at Heritage. Though I am very aware often as how the money is handled, mostly again by proximity, I do not handle the money at all. That is the deacon's responsibility. I've never handled the money here. I'm very glad not to handle any funds. While this is just kind of scratching the surface, I think that you get an idea of how the deacons serve the elders by serving the practical needs of the corporation. Can you imagine if the deacons had to count the money, had to deposit the money, had to keep the payroll, had to make all the financial decisions? It would be awful. I mean, we'd have no time to take care of the spiritual needs of the people. So then the question comes, how can you or should you be involved? Which is also in part answers the question of accountability for the deacon ministry. We have what we call the monthly open business meeting. Now, you've heard us announce that on Sundays many, many times. We call it an open business meeting because it is open to all who fellowship here. And if somebody came by who didn't fellowship here, we wouldn't prevent them from coming in because there's nothing in that meeting to hide. This meeting is typically held on the third Monday of the month at 7 p.m. down in the fellowship hall. And there we review any action items that we have left over from the previous month. We talk about the things that are going on. Rick Bobbin is getting a railing for the baptistry. And so, Rick, how's it going? You getting the railing done? And he had some samples of the railing this week and showed us how it was going to look, and he was measuring. And so it looks like that'll be done very, very soon. That's an action item. It's been on our agenda for a little while. And so we're going to have some movement in that and get that done. But that's the kind of things we do. That's a practical need. It's not a spiritual matter. It needs to be done. The deacons handle it. Okay? And so that's one of the action items that we would have on our agenda. Then after we go through the action items, we then in detail review the month's financial statement, the previous month's financial statement, which is typically about 5 pages long and I think has some good detail in it. Each person attending receives a financial statement. They can review the assets, the income, and the expenditures. And anyone who has a question regarding the financials is free to ask, expecting an answer. And sometimes we can't remember something or we don't know what the answer is exactly. And so then we may have to make calls and say, look on our records and then make some calls and say, well, this is what it was. But always, should always get an answer. After reviewing the financials, we receive updates on items regarding the properties. Okay? Next, then, we present proposals. Let me tell you about the proposals. Anyone in the congregation who desires something to be done, changed, funded, has an idea or request regarding the corporation, can write a proposal to the deacons. After the deacons review it and ask for any clarification that might be needed, the proposal is then presented in the open business meeting for discussion. The goal there is that the deacons will hear from the members of the congregation gathering their thoughts regarding each of the proposals, to try to answer any concerns they have, to listen to their thoughts. After a proposal is discussed, the deacons then take that matter afterwards and take it under consideration and make a decision. I can give you a very clear example of how that works. About 2 weeks ago, Melissa Milligan called and she said, Pastor Tim, our music world is closing up and we're going to have pianos on closeout sale. I've got a job with the new people, but the piano's going to be a bargain and we need a new piano. That old piano doesn't sound so good anymore and it's got some problems and it's sluggish and all the things that a musician would know and I wouldn't know. And I said, well, Melissa, I don't make those decisions. I said, here is what you would do. You would write a proposal to the deacon's ministry. And you would say exactly what you've told me. The old piano isn't that good. We can live with it, but here's a bargain coming down the pike, and we can get a good, nice piano. And write that down, and the price, and everything they would need to know. If you have a brochure on it, send it. Furthermore, Melissa, if there are other musicians in the church who would be on board with that, have them sign the proposal. And then if you want someone to represent that proposal at the meeting, send them. So that's exactly what she did. Monday night, the proposal was before the deacons to buy this new piano. And the deacons said, well, it looks like a bargain. People came in to the meeting, and everybody said it was a great piano, a good bargain, and it was needed. And so after the meeting, the deacons said, yes, let's purchase the piano, and there it is. So that's how that worked, okay? So I have a great illustration. A lot of times things don't work that quick, but that one did. If we could get everything else to work that quick, we'd really be happy. But that's how that worked, and that's how things happen. Now, I know a lot of times that people think, well, if I can corner the elders will get this to happen. But when it comes to these practical matters, that's the deacon's business. It's not the elders. Okay? Not that the elders won't have a say, but it's the deacon's position to handle that. That being done then, after we discuss any proposals, anyone can present or bring up any concern, questions, thoughts that they may have regarding the church. And although we really prefer to have things in writing, but then we'll try to discuss them as best we can. That being done, we conclude our meeting and we go home. This is our way of making sure the congregation has a way every month of being thoroughly informed of the business, that they have a voice in the business, and can lovingly participate in holding the deacons accountable. If they have an issue with something that's going on, or they do not like the way the funds are being handled, or if somebody decides, well, I don't think we should have bought that piano, the way for them to handle that is to come to that meeting and voice their thoughts and their opinions. That's the way we handle that. Do you have any questions about that monthly business meeting? How you can be involved? We really depend upon you to be there. Now, I'm not going to try to lay any guilt trip on you, but we depend upon that. We're an independent congregation. We do not have an office in Boston, Massachusetts, who's looking over us. Okay? We depend on family participation that we would hold each other accountable. So when you can make it, we surely appreciate it. All right? Of course, business meetings can tend to be boring. And the exciting ones, you don't want to be at them. So. Any questions? Yes, Terry.
I have a question or a statement. The business meetings are not a long, drawn out affair. Usually 45 minutes to an hour and a half.
Mm-hmm. Terry said, I'm going to say this for the tape. Terry said that the business meeting, for everybody's information, usually runs between 45 minutes to about an hour and a half. So they're not long, drawn out things. Does anybody, Terry, you and Karen, come to the business meetings? And Kyle was at one this week, and Brother Leroy has come to them. Do you guys want to make any comments about them at all? Karen says they are the nicest business meetings she's ever been to, which is a relative statement. No, thank you. They are nice. Anybody else? All right. How do we go about appointing deacons for such an important ministry of service? As we look to the scriptures, we see the apostles involved the congregation in this process. They said to the congregation, choose from among yourselves. And appointing deacons, Heritage Christian Fellowship looks to the congregation, as did the early church, by implementing what we call deacon recommendation forms. This form that we hand out to allow the congregation to recommend deacons, and by the way, as a practical matter, we do that about once every 2 years. That'll be happening again the end of this year. The form serves as a first step in the process. The recommendation forms are questionnaires which give every believer a voice in appointing a deacon. In other words, we're trying to practically fulfill the spirit of what happened in the early church. And so we come to this point and say it's time for us to consider deacons, who might be called of God to be a deacon, who should be serving in this capacity. So we come to the congregation and, in essence, try to say, through these forms, choose from among yourselves some men full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Okay? So we give those forms to the members of the congregation. The recommendation forms are questionnaires. And I believe the one that we give out to the members of the congregation is 4 or 5 pages long. The recommendation forms are questionnaires which give every believer a voice in appointing the deacon. It also helps the one who recommends another to really consider the biblical qualifications of the deacon's position. Because that's the questions. Is this person faithful? Is he true to the word? Is this person greedy? You know, and of course you want to write no to that one, right? So it causes them to reflect on the qualifications of the deacon's position and requires that one who recommends another knows them. They can't answer those questions if they don't know them. And we see this as a problem in the modern day church, especially in the United States of America, is that what we do is we vote. And we vote on, well, you know, I really like the way that guy combs his hair. You know, and he was nice to me my first Sunday here. You know, and so we vote. And that process, this office is an important office that should be esteemed. It's not just something we just raise our hand and vote and okay. But it's something that we're looking to the scriptures to guide us. So we put this questionnaire. We do not cast ballots, but have an in-depth, serious process. After the forms are submitted to the congregation and then back to the elders, the eldership reviews them. The elders then send another form, a more intense, about a 10-page form, to each one who has been recommended. And it's an examination of their life. And they have to decide whether they feel like they are willing to serve in such a capacity and if they are qualified to serve in such a capacity. Quite honestly, there have been men who were recommended that we gave them the forms and they thought, well, I thought I wanted to be a deacon until I read this. And that's part of the process. It does a culling out before we get put install people to an office and find out we've got problems. Okay? So it asks them if they feel like they want to serve in this capacity, feel like the Lord is calling them, and if they're qualified. At that time, if all have passed thus far, they send their forms back to us. At that time, if all have passed thus far, the individuals are presented to the congregation for a time of testing. Or I should say, for further testing. We then list these names to the congregation in a formal manner, and then tell the congregation of their spiritual responsibility to be involved. And that if anyone in the congregation knows of some reason why an individual would be disqualified for serving in such a capacity, that it is their spiritual obligation before God and to this congregation to step forward and let it be known. And of course, we give them the chance to call the church office and make a private appointment for that. On the other hand, if someone feels that somebody really should serve in that position, they can call and make an appointment to speak for the person also fulfilling that position. After a time of testing has passed, all those who have passed to that point are officially appointed to the office. Any questions about how we appoint deacons? Yes, Brian. Not too challenging, please.
The forms you refer to, are those available for us to see just for our own understanding?
I would be glad to run some off. I may even have a stack. The last time we went through the process, I printed up about 75 and had about 70 left over. But I may have a stack, but I'd be glad to run them off. Would you all want a form? I'd be glad to run those off, and also a form that we would send to a prospective deacon. I'll run those off and have those available next Wednesday night. Okay? And we would even welcome comments on those and corrections and punctuation and things like that. Any other questions? Yes, Kyle.
I have one question on that. Let's say that you got a lot of, somebody was named from many of the church members and the elders. Does that person automatically move forward, or would the elders, could you pull the name out and say, well, we're not going to go forward with that person because of something that the elders, you spiritually know about that person or whatever?
If one person is recommended, say by several, or even by one, and we know of some reason that would disqualify them, then we would approach them privately and talk to them about that issue. And in the past, I believe there have been one or two that we've talked to and said, you know, maybe it would be a good thing for you to wait. And they were gracious enough to agree. Okay, so this is one of the points that I really, why I point to Acts 6 and say, to notice that the apostles maintained oversight from beginning to end. I can't imagine in my mind, and I am talking about imagining, but I cannot imagine in my mind that the congregation would bring seven men if one of them were not qualified, that the apostles would have laid hands on them and appointed them to the office. I just can't imagine that. And so, I maintain that they had oversight over the entire process. So the answer is they could be disqualified before the process goes on. But we would try, of course, to do that very, very graciously. answer your question, Marie?
Once the food presented, and then of course the sex offender does come forward, I guess with a complaint, if you have to call that person, how do you handle it when it comes to that information when it gets to the church? It's going to be obvious that that person didn't make it forward.
Mm-hmm.
How do you handle that?
Well, in the past, we have had a few come forward and had a concern, but I don't recall anybody having a direct, this person just can't serve, but I have a concern in this area. Anybody who comes to us, we will then take their issue to the person whom they were addressing and talk to them about that, okay? Of course, depending on what it was, if it's something very substantial and it can be verified with two or more witnesses, then that's a done deal. We can't allow them to go forward. So we've never had to do what you have just asked. But it just makes sense that if we did, we would go through and just try to be as gracious as we can. But by virtue of them filling out a form, they're saying, I'm qualified. And so if there's some reason they're not qualified, why did they fill out that form and say, I'm qualified? Okay. So I think the burden or the embarrassment really lies more on their shoulders if they're going to be embarrassed by it, that they should have been honest in the form and say, I'm not qualified. Brother Andy?
My understanding is that deacons are appointed or taking a position here for an indefinite period of time.
That's correct.
So is there provision, for example, if the deacon has, say, a sudden life change or a job change or something that didn't take him out of the area but precluded perhaps him from filling those roles in an official manner? Would there be provision about really stepping out?
Yes. In the forms that they fill out, I think questions such as that are asked to some degree. It's certainly asked in the forms, are you willing, if you fall outside of the qualifications, to voluntarily take yourself out of this position? But, of course, as a matter of practical...
It might not be a disqualifying thing. It might just be it no longer becomes...
I just can't do it. Yeah, I'm too busy. My job has changed. I just can't do this. Then, of course, we would allow them to step aside with no... You know, retribution.
If that job situation reversed again and that person again could do that, would he have to go through the requalification process?
That's a good question. I don't think we've ever thought to that point.
I just think about it just then.
Can you address that, Sean?
All I can do is give my opinion about it. You know, I think that person certainly would be examined at that point, but whether or not the need to have them involved in another testing
seemed like more of a sabbatical type of a issue than. Anybody else have any questions that I can't answer? Yes, Rich.
I know the Lord will appoint as many deacons as he sees fit, but do you kind of have something, like you have an idea in mind that we have, what, about five now? Deacons?
Six.
Do you have something in mind towards the end of the year, what you...
We do not. Our position has always been, it is a matter of who is here and how many God has given us. So we feel like that's in the Lord's hands. When in Acts chapter 6, they choose 7. It seems like that is not a number that is picked because that's the optimal number for all churches at all times and every place, but that was the practical number that could serve and take care of the issue at that time. Now, of course, when we talk about the number 7, we talk about the number of completion, and so some people think that that's a very sacred thing, that number is, of 7 deacons is very sacred. But as we have talked about before, that if we write a law that says we have to have 7 deacons, then what do we do if we only have 4 men that are qualified? Well, we have to have 3 that aren't qualified then, and we're installing people into an office that they're not qualified for. And what happens if we have 9 men who are qualified, but we can only have 7 deacons? Then we're telling 2, you can't serve in this capacity. So we're not stuck on a number. Now, we're open to any discussion on something like that, but as we read it, we think that we understand the Lord's going to do his work, and we're not stuck on how many there should be. And quite frankly, we do not have a, speaking for myself in our conversations, speaking about with the elders, we do not have any expectations one way or another. If they double it, that's the way it is. It should lighten the load for some and also help us to pick up other areas that ought to be watched over that aren't right now. Leroy.
How long can that deacon serve for?
There is no term limit for deacons or elders. That if a man's qualified, he's qualified. And through one of the messages we went through on a previous Wednesday night, when we put a term limit on a person, it is usually to keep them from getting too much control. If the deacon falls within the qualifications, the proper biblical qualifications of a deacon, he will not be seeking control. So that should never be an issue. Okay. Also, if we set a number and a term limit, the reason we set the term limit is to give other men a chance to come in because the number is limited. And so we do not find the need for a term limit. So what do we do if someone falls outside of the qualifications or their attitude turns bad or whatever? Then we deal with that through church discipline. We're not relying on a bylaw or this guy's been in for 6 months and the term limit calls for 2 years and so we got to put up with him for another year and a half. We're going to go to the scripture and deal with him through church discipline. Well, what's that? Yes.
In the year that we've been coming here, I know there's people who are listening. I'm up on here, you know, seen on the website and stuff like that. What's generally how much, if any, turnover has there been in that as far as people?
When Heritage first started, there was a board of deacons, and we had an improper structure for church government. At that time, when we made our turnover to the proper model, that board was dissolved. Okay. Since then, the first group of deacons we had, there were three. One fell into sin, and we went through the whole Matthew 18 church discipline deal, which we'll talk about next week. Then the next time we added some deacons, there were four more added, which is the six. So other than the one who fell into sin and fell under church discipline, there has been no turnover. Okay. Some of them, after they got the job and saw what they had to do, began to turn over. I'm telling you, from my view and understanding the scriptures and seeing the Lord working in his church, this is such a powerful thing that most congregations absolutely miss. And that is, when you hold to these biblical qualifications and you apply them and you're serious about them, it weeds it separates all the issues and it puts the right people in those positions. If we hold to it. Now, if we start fudging and letting some areas go, then it's going to fall on our neck. But this, God's plan is just absolutely perfect. I mean, it is absolutely perfect. God is wise in all of his ways, and he knew what he was doing. We just need to have the sense to follow him. Amen. Sean?
Really believe that is because these are spiritual men who God
God has set up, these are qualifications for spiritual men. And when you get spiritual men in that role, and they're led by the Spirit of God, then they bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. And there's joy, and there's peace, and there's kindness, and there's patience, and there's gentleness, and there's self-control. And when you deal with these issues, it just seems to work so smoothly. And it really is just a very pleasant and God-glorifying thing. And that's been my experience as I kind of sit and watch the ministry here.
The only problem our deacons have is that I meet with them. That's the problem. Otherwise, they get along great. I will say this from my experience of attending other board meetings, if you will, that usually they're extremely volatile, and there are a lot of egos involved. And when you go through this process, you take the ego away. If you got an ego issue, you're not passing this process. And the beauty of it is you're not picking just men who, oh, well, they've got a successful business, so let's stick them in here. But you have men of a cross-section of the church. Some might be well-to-do. Some may not be so well-to-do. Some are they're gifted in different areas. One person will really watch over the finances like a hawk. The other guys will watch over the building, you know, and so it's just a beautiful way the Lord puts it all together. All right. Any other questions or comments? I think what is so grand on these issues is that it's just right there in the scriptures. And, you know, for 40 years I saw the strife on these issues. And there it was in the scriptures, and all we have to do is line up the scriptures, and God does his perfect work. It's just absolutely amazing. And it's so simple. Really, it is so easy. I don't know why we can't trust the word of God. Isn't that something? Have you seen a lot, Rich? Yes, unfortunately. All right, well, man, my time's up just about. And I only have 10 more pages to go.
So is it going
to
be 2 weeks?
Well, I was just going to say, I'm probably going to go 2 weeks now. Well, I don't have a good breaking point here. I think I'm going to end there with the deacons, all right? And how we apply that, try to apply the scriptural model and scriptural principles in practice. And I will tell you that, honestly, a lot of this was just our looking to the scripture and just trying to understand, well, how does this work out? Because, unfortunately, for us at that time, we had few, if any, and really more as if any, role models, other congregations that we knew we could look to. In fact, as we talked to many other pastors about this form of church government, this biblical model, consistently they said it won't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work.
Did they ever try?
Well, you know, I think that to some point they did, in some degree or another, especially some that I'm thinking of. But they were still pastors who wouldn't give to plurality. You know, and there's the power struggles. And the power struggles go on and on and on. And so, you know, thank God that fortunately he helps us with our humility and teaches us things we need to learn. And so I feel like God is just tremendously gracious to us. Just tremendously gracious. That's Greg?
Well, I was in Sam. I was struck last week by, and I have been for a long time, the whole humility being an undercurrent of, you know, just about every other virtue there is to have. And if someone gets right that way, a lot of other stuff is
coming. Yeah, amen. Place. Amen. I think we have to understand that this is not our church. It is the church of Jesus Christ, whom he shed his blood for. I have not shed my blood for this church. But he did. And if I did shed my blood, it'd be for my own sins, not for the church. He shed his blood for his church. It is not that we own it. it is that God has entrusted his church to our hands. That is a humbling and an awesome thought. And while at one time we have this incredible privilege, I mean, it's an incredible privilege, it is also a terrifying responsibility. And it is. It's terrifying to me to think of the responsibilities and the souls that God has entrusted to one's care. It's beyond my words. I don't have the vocabulary for it. But I agree with you, Greg. Humility has to be there. Anybody else? Kyle, would you mind praying for us tonight?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the evening that we can come together with one another, believers here, and we can look into your word and also learn some history of this church. And Lord, I just pray that Heritage Christian Fellowship would be a church that continually just dives into your word and seeks to do things that you say, and even with the leadership issues and all the way down. And I want to take a special moment to pray for those deacons right now that are looking out for the physical needs of all of us and the church and how it runs smoothly. And then the elders, and specifically the spiritual oversight of the body. As Satan's attacks will be on both of those groups, but I pray for them to be strong in your word and to you would just protect them and their families as well. And thank you again for your goodness and your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you.